Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And he has maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him without cause." Satan replied to the Lord, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life. But reach out and take his health, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan, "but spare his life." So that Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot.
Thanks, Wendy. Righto. So let's go to that passage in Job, and let's examine that in a little bit of detail by way of introduction to today's message. Simple bottom line, friends, is this. You have an enemy. The day you got saved, you didn't join a social club. You joined an army. You stepped into a fight. And that fight, the leader of the army against whom you fight is defeated. He was thoroughly and utterly defeated. Nonetheless, he remains active at this moment in time. And we're going to see some stuff about his activity today. And I don't want you to be afraid. It's the reason that I'm giving you this introduction. And I don't want this to be a fearful thing for you, that, oh, this could happen. This could happen to me. Let me be very blunt in saying, Christians can't be possessed by demons. It's not possible. The reason is because you are possessed by the Holy Spirit, and light and darkness have no fellowship. End of story. You don't need to fear that, okay? They can, however, and they do, bring circumstances into your life, and they buffer you, but they mostly attack you through the mind. The battle ground of Satan is in the mind. You see this rubbish about, seances being conducted in cemeteries at midnight and sitting naked on tombstones and all this sort of stuff. That's not Satan's main game. It's his toy. It's just something he plays with. Satan's main game is your mind and the mind of those who are yet to be saved. When somebody comes along and they trust Christ as their saviour, Satan has now lost that person. And he sets about now to endeavour to put you to sleep. So if you don't want to be troubled by Satan, do nothing. Think nothing. And he won't bother you. But if you follow the Great Commission, if you seek to bring others to Christ, if you get yourself to church, if you worship God, you have to expect that he's going to come after you. He comes after you us as individuals. He comes after us as a church. And he does his most damage inside the church, not outside the church. It's always been that way. He is the past master at bringing friction between people in a church, and we need to guard against that. God has done some wonderful things here in our church in these last months and couple of years. And you look around you and you see the people and the ministry, and you think Satan is just going to sit by and say, "Oh, that's great, you guys. That's really, really pleasing to see." No, he hates it. And he'll do whatever he possibly can to buffet us. But we don't fight in this fight from a perspective of seeking victory. We fight in this fight from the perspective of having already obtained the victory 2,000 years ago. We fight with the sword, with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. It's not an earthly battle. It's not a guns and bombs battle. But it's a battle for the brain. And I want you to really let that hold that thought as we move into this today. I want you to see, you can go and study this and read this for yourself, Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel chapter 28. There's a parallel account given of Satan's origins in heaven. His name there was Lucifer. And he was the most beautiful and most powerful angel that God ever created. And it says that he walked amongst the fiery stones in heaven. Now, if you read in Revelation, you'll see that those stones of fire surround the very throne of God. And fire speaks of judgment. And he actually was the angel that led the choirs of the angelic host to worship and praise and adore Yahweh. And eventually, he developed an eye problem. He didn't need glasses. He developed an eye problem. And he said, I will ascend and I will receive this worship and I will be like the Most High. And God said, mate, I've got news for you. Boat! And he landed on earth. And so powerful and so persuasive is this beautiful angel that a third of all the angels created by God went with him. They're now called demons. And they're malevolent. And they seek to buffet you and to create issues for you. The blood of Christ has won the victory. You don't need to fear this, okay? I don't want you to go home trembling and shaking and thinking, oh my God, there's a demon under every corner. Because there isn't, okay? One preacher who I have great respect for said, I believe, he's in heaven now, but he said, I believe if God would take the scales off your eyes and let you saw the spiritual world, you'd have a heart attack of the war that's going on right in this room over angelic protection and demonic attack. Constantly this amazing war is going on. And, you know, you get this mental picture because artists and what have depicted Satan with horns and all the rest of it. But you get this picture. But you know what? If he walked in that door right now, you would swoon at his incredible beauty, because that's how God created him. And that's the way he uses that to be deceptive and to cause troubles. With that little bit of background there, let's just have a little bit of a look at Job, at what we see here in Job. And it says this, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. And look how God's response. He says, but put forth your hand. Satan says to God, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face. And then Yahweh said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. Thank God for those last few little words here. You see, God gave Satan permission to do something, but only within those parameters. He restrained him from going any further. Some of you may or may not have seen the 1978 version of the film Pilgrim's Progress, with a pilgrim's walking along the pathway and there's two massive lions and evangelist is with him and he stops. He doesn't like to look at those lions. And they start roaring and carrying on. And he says, evangelist says, what's the problem? Those two lions are the problem. one each side of the pathway. He said, they have a chain on. They represent demonic forces. They have a chain on their neck. They can only go so far. And while you stay on the pathway, they can't harm you. You get the message? While you stay on the pathway, they can't harm you. And then there's this incredible scene where the evangelist says to him, go on, off you go. And he walks on his own through there and they come rushing at him. And they get, you know, a metre from him and the chain takes up. And he just sort of walks through and goes, ah, oh, it's not so bad after all. Hey, boys. Yeah, but you see, it's all bluff. And so the key element of this out of Job is Satan has capacity to do things, but only to the extent that God gives him express permission. That's true of Job. It's true of Grandma. It's true of David. It's true of everybody in the room. You're safe. So don't fear. Fear not. Come with me now to 1 Samuel and chapter 16. We come back with that introduction here. We come back to Saul and David. So just a very quick sort of review of what happened here. Israel demanded a king. They should never have demanded a king because God was their king. They demanded a king. They got Saul. And Saul was an incredible dud. And he pulled off three incredibly stupid stunts. One after the other. He made a sacrifice because Samuel hadn't arrived yet, so he took it upon himself to do what only the priest was allowed to do. And Samuel rebuked him. He was chasing after the Philistines and he said, until we get this guy, nobody eats. But Jonathan never heard him. And they went into a forest and there was a beehive and Jonathan stuck his stick in that and he ate the honey and he felt refreshed and everybody went, oh no, didn't you hear what your father said? And now he's struck with his oath that anybody who eats, I'll kill them. And then finally he gets sent out to annihilate the Amalekites. Completely and utterly annihilate them. Man, woman, child, beast. Pretty black and white. And Samuel comes out to meet him. And he says to him, he says to Samuel, I've done what you have sent me to do. He said, then what's this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Exactly. We kept the best of the sheep and the oxen to bring back and, you know, to sacrifice to God. Sounds all right. And we've got King Agag, by the way. And Samuel makes his wonderful statement. He says, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. God seeks our obedience. It's not that difficult to work out. If you've got children, you seek their obedience. You won't always get it because they're just like you. Okay, they have to be. Did you know you don't have to teach children to be naughty? They're very good at it. They do naughty. Oh, you think right now that little baby, you don't think that baby's ever going to do anything naughty. Well, I've got news for you. We were at someone's place one day and they had a piano and they were very particular about their piano. And Kimberly, my daughter Kimberly, she was about five at the time and she just sat up and began to, you know, and the man of the house said, Neil, I wonder if you'd mind taking Kimberly away from the piano. We'd rather she didn't touch the piano. Well, that's fine. I said, Kim, hop down from the stool now and come over here to Daddy. And she sat there. She looked at me. She looked at the bloke. She looked back at me and she went... Nothing's changed. She's 40. She's still doing the same stuff. I said, what are you going to do? Well, we had a little trip to the car. And I said, what you did, you thought about it and you decided to disobey me. So now it's red time on your bottom. So we applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. And I wouldn't mind doing a bit more of that, actually, but probably a bit old now. I might be the one who ends up copping it. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's exactly how Saul was. He was told, you go out and that old man rose up in him, and that pride and that self-possession that's him took over, and he's going to do it his way. And Samuel says, bring that Agag fella up here. That was the end of Agag. And then Samuel said something amazing to Saul. He said, the kingdom is no longer yours. God has taken the kingdom from you. Oh, he remained king for about another 18 years. But it was a terrible reign. And it was a horrible time in the history of Israel, and it was a really horrible time for him. Saul spiraled downhill to such an extent that right towards the end of his life, he knew that the Spirit of God was departed. He knew that God had ripped the kingdom from him. And guess what he did? He went to a witch. He went to a spirit medium, and he asked the spirit medium. The minute she saw him, she freaked out, because they were, if you practiced spirit medium or witchcraft in Israel, you were punished by having your head cut off. We should be doing that today. It'd be a good thing. But nonetheless, he went to this witch and he said, it's okay. He said, the Spirit of God's departed from me. I need to hear from Samuel. And in one of the weirdest parts of scripture that I've ever come across, Samuel appears to the guy. And he says, why are you disturbing my rest? He comes from Sheol and he comes back and stands in front of him and says, why are you disturbing my rest? Saul, God has taken the kingdom from you and he's given it to a man far better than you. You're a dead man. Now I'm going back to Sheol. You do whatever you want. I'll see you there. Won't be long. And it wasn't very long. His life spiraled completely out of control. And you know why? Because he thought that sacrifice was better than obedience. And obedience to the declared will of God is the only place for one of God's children to live. The scriptures are replete with examples on both sides of the fence. David didn't always obey the Lord. David got out of the will of God. And he did some horrible things. But his heart was such that he was drawn back to God in repentance. And he got his heart right. And the reason that God loved him so much was he had a heart for the things of God. He had his heart set on the things of God. And I challenged you last week, when we look at David, and we'll see a little bit more of David in just a minute, I challenged you last week, who reigns, who is the king on the throne of your heart? Is it Saul or is it David? Is it the self-obsessed, I must have my own way person, or is it David who penned those beautiful psalms of praise and adoration and worship? You get to choose. You see, God doesn't force that on you. His children come to him by choice. And what a choice it is. Let's look now at today's scripture here. At chapter 16. And sorry, I've just lost my spot. There we are. Chapter verse 14. Samuel has been to David's farm, been to Jesse's place, and he's anointed David as king. Remember, he had a horn of oil. The horn signifies governmental authority, and the oil signifies anyone? The Holy Spirit, and he dumped it on his head. David, of course, then straight away moved into the palace and took over. No, he didn't. He went right back to the sheep and right back to dealing with the sheep. And here we pick up the story in verse 14 that says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, I want to get this right. God did not send a demon to trouble him. God gave permission. God allowed, he removed the protection of the Holy Spirit, and he allowed a demon to trouble the king up to a certain point. That's what the Hebrew phrase here has this idea of God's permissive will being in place. And this demon came and began to trouble him. And you know where he troubled him? Right here. Because when you look through the scripture that follows, all of his reactions are not physical reactions. They are reactions of emotion. Human emotion is found in that part of your brain, right there. That's where it all fires up from, the frontal part of your brain. That's the part that you think with. I think that's why they developed frontal lobotomies. At any rate, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let our Lord now command your servants, which are before you, to seek out a man who is a cunning or a very talented, capable player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit is upon you, you shall play with your hand and you shall be well." Wouldn't it be nice if the mental health people today prescribed music instead of drugs that would drive you towards suicide? It'd be a much better idea. We'll come back to this whole idea of music in just a moment, because I'm going to talk to you about that as the key to today's message. And Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me." He was desperate. He was being harassed, and he was having outbursts of anger and depression. He went into a deep, dark depression. We would describe him today probably as being bipolar, if you want to put it into today's language that you might understand. And then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse." How about that? "I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning. He's very talented in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." That's David he's talking about. And a whole lot different is this man to Saul. Everything Saul is, this guy's not. And everything this guy is, Saul is not. They're polar opposites. And he says, and this servant of Saul, he says, "I've seen this man, and this is a guy who's looking after his sheep, and he fights it off and kills a bear." And he fights off and he kills a lion. Now, in my time, Robin and I had some time in the United States, and we'd go camping a little bit. That's another life, man. I'm done with tents. I can't stand them. But what?
Did it rain?
Yeah. You pull your head in. You know too much. We went to Yellowstone National Park. Great place. Pulled in, set up our tent, and went off and, you know, started looking around and got this really eerie sense and people looking at us and stuff like, you know, they don't look any different to us. They just talk weird. And, you know, I'm sort of feeling a bit uneasy, you know. And finally the ranger came up and he said, what are you guys doing? Tent, blow up beds, camping. Yeah, you know, get the picture? The guy said, you can't stay in a tent here. Why is that? Because when it gets dark, all the bears will be working through here. I said, how long is it till dark? He said, about an hour. That's the quickest I've ever moved a tent, I can tell you right now. Up we got and grabbed our stuff and went off to another part of the park. I think that ranger got a real kick out of it. And we went off and we set up our tent in another part of the park, and we're sitting there in the dark and with this fire going. And I thought, why is this any different to there? We're like 2 kilometres away, you know. The big old bear, I reckon he can do 2 kilometres. And, you know, I was a bit nervous in the whole thing. And we saw a black bear. Now, they're not the biggest bear. They're actually smaller bears. The big grizzly bears are the ones, you know. And I wasn't about to cross paths with that dude. They're angry looking things. David, with the Spirit of God, David got one of those things and wrung its neck off. And then he did the same thing with a lion. Grabbed it by his little thing here and that was the end of the lion. This is a mighty man of valor. It's amazing, huh? And this guy knew that. And he said to Saul, this man, he's a good looking bloke. He's a warrior. He plays the harp. You know, there's nothing this bloke can't do. You'll get him. Go get him, man. Bring him back to the palace. That sounds good to me. So off he goes. Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David your son, which is with the sheep. See the humility of David? He's been anointed king of Israel, and he goes right back to the sheep. Friends, do you know why that is? Because shepherds are made into kings in hidden valleys. Search the scriptures all you like. The people God used so mightily did not just get saved, step up and be flag-waving heroes. Many of them spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Paul, John the Baptist, and on it goes, the prophets themselves, David, all of these people, God isolated them to himself and they became devoted to Yahweh. It's where David sat and wrote many of the praise and worship psalms. He says, he's with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, a goat, you know, and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. Because they had respect for God's anointed, when he didn't want his son to go empty-handed, so he took a present, in other words. It's a very Eastern thing to do. When I first went to teach in Asia, I couldn't quite come to terms with some of that, and they would you go off on those trips, there's not an inch There's not a cubic inch of space left in your bag. And you get off a stinking aeroplane and you do your stuff, and then, you know, and because you've come and you've been a blessing to them, now they want to give you gifts. What are you going to do with them? So, and one of the things here, this one bloke come out, he says, oh, this is a really special gift. And he gives me something that looks like a bottle of grog down in one of these little square bags. And I thought, you know, you're in Asia, I've got no idea what that is. And I pull the thing out and it's rice wine. Geez, they'd make wine out of anything, these people. Well, actually, one tiny little sip, and you think, that's actually not a drink. That's something you light barbecues with. It must be something you light barbecues with. Apparently, it was very expensive, and it made a very expensive trip straight into the bin before I actually went through customs, because I wasn't taking that stuff anywhere, and I certainly wasn't going to drink the stuff. It was like hot coals going into your mouth. What would you do that? I don't understand why you'd want to do a thing like that. But they gave me the gift, and I made sure they had left the airport before I dumped it in the bin. But then I realised I was supposed to take them a gift. I didn't know that. So the next time around, you know, I rocked up with, I don't know, with a fluffy koala or something, you know. I thought that was all fantastic. And so this gift giving is a cultural thing, and it's very much a cultural thing here. And so Jesse sends David with these things to eat and drink. In verse 21 says, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. Now, what does that statement mean? Who loved who? Did Saul love David, or did David love Saul? It means that David loves Saul. You know why? Because David's heart is right in the sight of God, and he stood in the presence of God's anointed, and he loved him. God gave him the ability to love him, and he loved him greatly, and he served him so well, he ended up becoming his personal armor bearer. Are you right? I thought you were having a seizure. He became his personal armor bearer. It doesn't mean that he was actually in the fight. It means he carried the armor when Saul went to battle. That's a really trusted position for someone to be in. And very quickly, because the Spirit of God was with David, he earned Saul's respect. There's so little. Next week, when Daniel brings to us David fighting the dwarf, you'll see that when David comes to the battle, and he goes to Saul and says, "Listen, I'm going to go fix up that dwarf for you." He didn't even know who David was. This guy's messed up. This guy's really messed up. And you'll see that that's the case. Here he says, and Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he has found favour in my sight. He sent a message back to his dad and said, I want him to actually stay here please, in the palace. And why? Because it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took a harp and he played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well. And here's the kicker. This is the central aspect of today's message. And the demon, the evil spirit, departed from him. See that right there? The evil spirit departed from him. It wasn't just that he was refreshed in his mind because he had a mental health problem. He's being oppressed by a demonic spirit. And that spirit departed when David began to play the harp. Now, I'll tell you right now, I doubt very much that David was playing an AC/DC tune. I doubt very much that David was playing any of that. You know, you turn the radio on anymore and you wish you hadn't, you know. Grunt, snort, vibrate, and you think, what on earth is that supposed to represent music? I mean, this is a noise being made by essentially unskilled people with instruments that were meant to be in the hands of people who could make music come out of them. And someone said that's all these different types of music. I don't know. Rap music. What in the world is that garbage? Dear, oh dear. I don't think David was playing that stuff. He was playing the harp. And this spirit couldn't cope with it. Now, because you're such intelligent, bright people, we're going to have a little lesson on neuroscience right now, which you'll find either interesting or so completely out of your reach that you'll go to sleep. So I'll apologise to those of you ahead of time. But I do want to share this with you. So it just goes to show you. When I graduated from university and started into practice, the only imaging capability we had was X-ray. That was pretty good. But, you know, I could look inside you, look at skeletons and bones and stuff, but very limited in its scope. By the early 1980s, the first CT scanners arrived. They weren't that great, but they were certainly better than X-ray. And through the 80s, they got better and better as these things happened. And then by the 90s, MRI scanning arrived. And by the mid-90s, PET scanning arrived. Now the ability to actually image on a screen what's inside someone's body has been just the most amazing breakthroughs in diagnostic medicine. It's been fantastic. And we've made very good use of those modalities in our practice life. But some experimental work was done in the understanding of the human brain. The knowledge of that began to explode in about mid-1990s. And it's just exponential change in understanding of the human brain. And when we got to functional PET scanning, what we were able to do is simply take a picture of someone's brain, an ongoing exposure of someone's brain, and capture the electrical activity of the brain. And then we would give, that comes up on the screen, and you see the brain up on the screen, and then you would give that person a mathematical problem to solve. And as they solved it, the electrical activity in that part of the brain that does the thinking about that started to switch on, and you saw that on the screen as a light. It lit up. And it allowed us to do what's called brain mapping. Now we can examine somebody, see where the deficit is, and know what part of their brain's not functioning. I'd like to get a few atheists in there. I think we'd probably find it dysfunctions from about here up. And someone did a research project with music. Now, normally what happens is you give somebody a stimulus, you see a few little lights go on, and different stimulus, different part of the brain. When they played music, the brain just lit up. All over the brain began to light up. I've seen the images. It's quite extraordinary to watch. So when this person is listening, just passively listening to music, here's all these lights coming on from all this electrical activity as they began to engage with the music. You think, so what? Then what they did was they had people actually produce the music. They took musicians, hooked up their brains, had them listen to music, and all the lights began to pop on all over the brain. And then they actually had them play the music and sing. And literally an explosion of light centered around this part of the brain. You with me? Do you know what comes from this part of the brain? Dopamine. Dopamine is what's called the feel-good hormone. Amen? And here's the science proving, demonstrating, detailing for us exactly what happened to this bloke. This demon is attacking Saul and is attacking Saul's mind and is provoking him into emotions like anger and fright and dread and fear and depression. And along comes little David with his harp and he begins to play. And the brain of Saul's brain begins to connect with this music and he begins to feel really refreshed. And if that's all there was to the story, it would be amazing. But that's not at all what there is, all there is to the story. Because I want you to listen once again as we finish up here today. I want you to listen to this last verse. This very last verse in chapter 16. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp, played with his hand. Saul was refreshed and he was well. And the evil spirit departed. David, friends, was playing, when you think about David and the Psalms, David was playing songs that were worshipful of Yahweh. And you know what? Please get a hold of this. The demon couldn't stand it. He couldn't cope with that music that worshipped and praised Yahweh. It's the very thing that got Satan thrown out of heaven down onto the earth, was the very fact of that praise and worship music being directed to Jehovah. And he couldn't stand to be around it. And you know what, friends? When you come to church and when you stand here and Pam gets up or Elise or somebody here gets up and they engage, and I'm not going near that thing, by the way. There's something spooky about that thing. When they get here and they engage in the worship of Jehovah, their brains are lighting up and the dopamine is being produced. And this engagement takes place with the God of heaven. And Satan says, I can't bear to hear that. I can't stand to be around that. And off to the footy oval he goes. Amen? Let's finish up here with this. Just with this for you. Make Christian music part of your life every day. It's part of my prayer life. It's been part of my prayer life for a really long time. I have a certain time in the day when I do this. When you're not around and nobody can hear, then I sing. It would sound awful to you, but it's the sweetest sound in God's ears. You know why? Because it doesn't come from my lungs, it comes from my heart. Amen. You've got so much access today to simply go to YouTube and there's a plethora of wonderful Christian music. Songs that you know, songs that we sing. And as we sing to God, the most amazing connection takes place. And the enemy says, I can't deal with that. I just can't cope with worship. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I just want to Leave off preaching. That's it for today. No more preaching. I want to leave it off and share a burden with you. There's been people who have come to Haddon, have been here for some time, and are no longer with us. And it goes back for years. Recently I had a meeting with Brother Ian, and he gave me a much better understanding of some of that history. That history has become a real heavy burden on my soul, because you know what? I know people. I know some people today who are not at church. They're not at church because not because they can't be, or they're on holidays or something like that, but they're not here because they choose not to be. And I'll tell you how it happened. I want you to give you a little picture of a boat. Just a small little clinker wooden boat lying against the jetty. And there's two ways you can move it. You can run across the jetty and launch into it and give it the biggest kick of its life. And you know what will happen? It'll rock like this and just drift away from the jetty. But that's too obvious. If Satan comes at you like that, that's way too obvious. He doesn't come at you from 90 degrees and try and push you up the mountain. No, he comes quietly alongside, and he just simply leans on your little boat and gently pushes, and it drifts slightly by slightly by slightly until before you know where you are out of reach. And you know what started it all? I went to church today, and Janice Thomas, who knows me really well, just walked right past me and didn't say hello.
Oh, no.
You bad person. That's Satan leaning on your boat. And next week, you'll be looking to see whether she does it again. She never does that to me, because I stand in the way so she can't get past. Little things, the little foxes that spoil the vines, don't come at your church from outside, friends. They come at your church from inside. Satan seeks to divide, and to push a little bit, and to push a little bit more, and to push a little bit more, and before you know where you are, your heart's grown cold, and you miss a service here, and you miss a service there, and you stay away from something else, and you begin to develop a critical spirit, and you begin to develop a bitter spirit, and before you know where you are, Satan's got you right where he wants you, and your life becomes a picture of sin and misery. There is nothing more miserable than being around backslidden Christians that are out of the will of God, whose hearts are cold to the things of God. There's nothing worse as a pastor when you go and visit these people. Elise and I have had the wonderful experience of visiting a couple who shall remain unnamed, who first of all blocked us at the front door, and the second time around ejected us from their property. It's a real nice experience. Not. But you see, those hearts didn't start out like that. Those hearts started out asking me to dedicate their baby and baptise them. And that's where they ended up. Do you know why? Do you know what started people on that path? The lady in that couple said something, and somebody raised their eyebrows like that. That's all. Just like that. And that was taken on board, and it grew and it festered, and Satan just kept pumping it and pumping it and pumping it, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger, and something that started out the size of a pinhead ended up the size of a mountain. And those people today are outside of the local church, completely exposed to Satan to do as he will. Don't let that happen to you. Please don't let that happen to you. My heart's heavy for those people, and it's my heart's heavy for a bunch of people who should be filling these seats right here, and should have been filling these seats for years, who have come and they've gone. Amen. If it hurts me, if it's a burden to me, what must that feel like for Christ? Can't imagine. Friends, if you know people, I don't know their names, but if you know people in that situation, pray for them. Ask God to set again that wonderful love for Jesus in their hearts, that they'll return to faithfulness and to the faith life and get back in the fight. Amen. Amen. David was that kind of man. What a man he was. And we'll see so much more as we make our way through this series on David. Next week, Daniel will be speaking on David and the dwarf. I know, you think it should be David and the giant. He was no giant, he was a goose. And he lost his head. David and the dwarf, next week. Friends, in the contact, there was a 5 p.m. time set aside for prayer this afternoon.